Heavenly Father, we have sung the things that are on our hearts, things that we believe, things that we hold to dearly in our hearts, things that we desire and long for, things that we look into the future about. All of these things we have sung about, and all of these things, Lord, we affirm in our singing and offer up to you, Lord, as part of our worship. Central to all of it, Lord, as your disciples, is that we would grow in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would grant that by your Spirit, that we would love God supremely, even above our most and highest priority love in human relationships. That Christ Jesus would be all to us in every way as your followers. Lord, that we would not be sifted back and forth by the allurements of this world and by the trinkets, Lord, that are offered to us in the place of the living God. We pray that you would restrain those temptations in our own hearts, Lord, so that Christ is always Lord. And Lord, we ask that you would help us by your Spirit to bow our needs in submission to the authority of your authoritative word. We pray that we would hear your word. We pray that we would then obey your word and follow Christ down the path to the cross. And so we ask, Lord, and we pray, help us even this day to take up our cross, to deny ourselves, and to follow our precious Lord. Be exalted, we pray, Lord Jesus. We pray, be exalted in every way in the Christian community today. And Lord, we pray for each of our brothers. Lord, not only in the denomination at large, but Lord, even beyond this denomination, we pray for all who are holding true to the Word of God and who proclaim Christ and the gospel of Christ and the message of God to this world and the message of this church to this world. We pray, O God, that you would uphold and sustain your people as we proclaim the Savior, Jesus Christ, to a world that needs to hear of the saving grace that's found only through him. And we pray, Lord, in particular for our network that we are a part of. And Lord, and we think of the new church plant that will be going, that is already no doubt going, at least in the minds and hearts of Carlos and Lily. And we pray that you will bless that work in reaching out to the Hispanic community, Lord, and we pray that they would hear the gospel through that preaching and see a healthy church that exalts truth and exalts Christ. We ask, Lord, now that you would give us hearts that are so tender and hearts that are so good, that we receive the seed of the good word of God, the gospel of Christ. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. Let me begin before we turn to our scriptures, and let me just thank all of Carrollton Baptist Church yesterday for every part of what took place yesterday, all of the work that was put into making it a special day. And then at the end, what a blessing it was to have the fellowship that we had and the abundant numbers beyond what we would have ever asked or thought. And the Lord provided a lad with 7 loaves and 2 fish. And we were able to take care of it. And we are grateful. We're grateful for all the work. And people that stayed afterwards helped set up again the sanctuary. Thank you. Again, thank you, Carrollton Baptist Church for yesterday. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We want to close out this chapter this morning. And if you are a young pastor and you're wanting to know how to go about ministry, you should turn to the pastoral epistles, where God has given instructions for how the church should be set up and how the church should run. So the church is not a human institution in which we just design things on our own and do things on our own, thinking with good intentions that this is the way to please God. Rather, God has instructed us specifically as to how to go about the times when we gather together collectively as the church in worship of Him, how we as individual believers should function within the body of Christ, and how we should be as the church when we leave our time of gathering with one another in taking the message of God, the message of the gospel of Christ to the world. So if I want to know how to go about church, it's going to be in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus. And I would add a passage that we'll look at this morning briefly, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, and others, 1 Corinthians 12. Actually, all the New Testament would work. It's all helpful and needful. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we're closing out the chapter looking at verses 11 through 16. But to get the context, we really need to know all of it. So I'm going to ask you to stand once again. And we're going to read chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. And then look particularly at verses 11 through 16. Now the Spirit expressly says in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God in prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, for to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Now here's where we will be this morning. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in purity, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. You may be seated. A good servant of Christ, a good servant of Jesus Christ. And you'll notice in our text that there are specific instructions for Timothy. So Paul is writing to his young protege, Timothy, that he has set as his representative over the church at Ephesus that needed apostolic care. And that care was going to come through Timothy to the church at Ephesus. And so the instructions are specifically to Timothy, but these instructions go down all the way to the present day to the churches of the present day, to the contemporary church, and to pastors and elders and shepherds of the churches today. At the beginning of the chapter, chapter 4, the Spirit of God expressly stated that the church, the specific church at Ephesus, and churches in general, would see some abandon the faith. That the church would have to contend with false teachings of demonic origin and would face practices that assault the goodness of God and enslave the conscience. These are formidable challenges. How does the church, which has been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, has been entrusted with God's message to the world in the gospel of Christ, how does the church navigate such challenges? Each challenge in itself undermines, unsettles, and can render ineffective the church, which is to be the pillar and support of truth. Or as Jesus puts it in the Sermon on the Mount, which should be salt and light in the world. How is this multifaceted threat to be handled? How is it to be circumvented so that God's saving work in and through the church is not negated? And the most basic answer is given to us here in the text. It is the consistent, unswerving upholding and wielding of the Word of God. It is through the Word of God, the practice of the Word of God, the proclamation of the truth of the Word of God, that these threats to the church can be neutralized. We began looking at this strategy last time, this strategy upholding the Word of God within the fellowship of believers. And we saw last time, as well as this time, that the apostle makes basically the same point. He knows that wielding the Holy Scriptures is the best way to deal with the multiple threats. But how will that sword, how will the Word of God best be dispensed? How will it best be wielded? How will it best be promoted in the church? And Paul's approach is to address the various characteristics of the one who is primarily charged with the spiritual lead in the church, with the spiritual lead under the Spirit's enablement. Paul lays out then the various traits and activities of a good servant of Christ. And all of the traits mentioned today fall under two main headings. They fall under the headings of life and teaching, under the headings of conduct and doctrine. And we have seen, as of last week, that a good servant of Christ focuses on good teaching, feeds himself upon God's words, strives after godliness, and fixes his hope not on the transitory, but on the eternal. And now in our text in verses 11 through 16, the apostle is going to add six more traits of a good servant of Jesus Christ. Now, that's beneficial for the servant of God to know what he is supposed to be like, to know what God expects of him, especially those who are having or charged with the oversight of the church. What does God expect from the shepherds or the pastors in the church? And then secondly, for the congregation to know what God means by a good servant of Jesus Christ. So the first trait that we find in our text is that a good servant of Christ teaches with authority. Paul says, command and teach these things. This idea really conflicts with much of what goes on across the wide spectrum of Christendom today. Preaching that merely suggests, preaching that merely intrigues, preaching that merely tantalizes or entertains or tickles or soft pedals or shares or compromises truth has always been a problem and continues to be so in the contemporary church. In contrast to this way of handling the preaching responsibility, the Apostle Paul clearly states that a good servant of Christ teaches with authority. Command and teach these things. That Paul is talking about the content of God's truth is contained in those two words, these things. Timothy, the very things that we've already talked about in verses 6 through 10, and then in the larger context of all of the first chapters of 1 Timothy, Timothy, you be sure that you command and teach these things, these things. The immediate context, again, would include this coming apostasy that the Spirit of God expressly predicted. The assault against God's goodness, that God doesn't intend for you to eat all foods, and that God doesn't intend for you to marry in order to be spiritual, in order to be closer to God. God's commanded both and said they were good. The assault is against God's goodness. Timothy is to avoid the irreverent, silly myths, and rather the need to pursue after godliness. These are the things that, Timothy, you are to preach. These are the things that you are to command. In a more general sense, everything that God has commanded his servant to be, not just to do, but to be. He was the command of his hearers as well. Brothers and sisters, let's get this in our thinking in regard to the Christian life. A Christian life is not about doing certain things. It's about becoming a certain person. It's about becoming like Jesus Christ. It isn't a list of things that we do in order to moralize the Christian faith. Rather, the Christian is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, progressively becoming like the Savior. Not merely doing the things that he thinks or she thinks that the Savior has done. The Pharisees were good at that. They had the whole list of the commands and laws of God that they were meticulous about, or at least thought they were meticulous about keeping. That is not what God is after in the life of the believer. He is after the believer. And the pursuit of godliness is that pursuit of a wholehearted commitment and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ and becoming like him. This instruction that Paul is giving Timothy to command and teach these things would have been very needful given Timothy's natural disposition of timidity. The protege of the Apostle Paul was not one particularly of strong personality, rather one of being rather timid or shy. And now he's in the position of leading a church as an apostolic representation or representative. So this instruction would have been helpful and needful. In fact, Paul is saying it because Timothy is waffling. It would have been needful given Timothy's relatively young age, which we'll look at in verse number 12 in just a moment. But the question is how? How is Timothy to go about this teaching with authority, command and teach? And by the way, do you get the idea of the instructions that God has given to the man of God, to the one who is given oversight of the church? That isn't merely a yes man. He's not merely there to please the audience, but he is there to please God and to command and teach the word of God. So how can one come to teach with authority? When so many struggle with this idea of standing up, and especially in a day where everybody thinks they have a corner on the truth, or that any truth is truth, and whatever your truth is, that's your truth, and I can have my truth, and therefore everybody has their own truth. So how can one come to teach with authority when they are so fearful that such a kind of approach to proclaiming truth is really arrogance. It's really a pushing of oneself in front of the audience and saying, you do it because I say so. Well, you can't teach with authority if you have a low view of Scripture. If your idea of the Bible is that the Bible is not the Word of God, you're not going to teach it with authority. You can't. You don't believe it has authority. If you're not sure that the Bible is the Word of God, you may want to share some of the ideas and some of the content, but you certainly are not going to command and command obedience to it if you yourself don't believe in it. Secondly, if you become more concerned about what man thinks of you rather than what God thinks of you, you may be inclined to skip out on authoritative preaching lest you become politically incorrect or maybe sound too harsh in your preaching. Again, God is saying through Paul, Timothy, this is the way to conduct the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. These things command and teach. Authoritative teaching springs from the conviction that the Bible is the authoritative Word of God. This is the Word of God. It comes from the single-minded desire to honor God and to please God and to obey God rather than to yield to the fear of man. Authoritative teaching does not include abusive and ungracious proclamation. It simply lays out the truth of Scripture uncompromisingly. It simply is a proclamation of the phrase in the Old Testament, thus saith the Lord. So a good servant teaches with authority. Secondly, a good servant of Christ sets a godly example that all believers respect. Notice verse 12. Let no one despise you for your youth, Timothy, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Timothy, by this time, considered a young man, was probably between 35 to 40 years of age. This was considered young by the Greek culture of that day, and for most of us, anyone under 70 today is young. How then can someone so young, approaching the age of 40, have the respect of those more mature? And the answer is, Paul gives it, by a life that is exemplary. And in the case of the church, it is a spiritual exemplary life, a life that looks saved from sin. A life that looks as though the Spirit of God is moving the individual in the direction that Christ intends for individuals to move. Again, concerning Timothy, the apostolic target would be in two areas. In general terms, Paul targets the outside and the inside life of Timothy. Speech and conduct address the outside life. Love, faith, and purity targets the inside life. And as a young man who was in the position, again, as an apostolic representative, as one that Paul had put over the church, the way to gain respect from the older, more spiritually mature elders and church members was to do so by manifesting a life that was under the control of God's Spirit. He will not gain respect by being bossy. He will not gain respect by flaunting his gifts or perhaps his secular credentials. He will gain respect for his position in a church that's mature, that loves Christ supremely, that loves the Word of God supremely. He will gain respect for his position by a life lived in an exemplary fashion. His speech will not include prideful cursing or swearing. You hear that? In a day where it is common to speak with curses every other sentence, and swearing every other sin. You ever wonder why people do that? Let me give you a couple of reasons why people do that. Why do they swear? Why out of the blue do they just let it rip? And why do they think it is okay to curse? Well, one of the reasons why they do this is because they're extremely angry. Right? They just are so angry they curse. But another reason, and the one that I think is really hits the target as to why people do what they do, is because cursing makes them feel stronger than what they are. Therefore, it is pride that they are exalting. They want to be looked at not as weak, but as strong. And if you curse, you've got to be strong. And so they swear. When in reality, the real strong are those whose speech is godly. They're controlled by the Spirit of God, not the ones who want to be strong but are not, with prideful swearing or off-color jokes or jesting or innuendos, all inappropriate for the believer. The speech will not be harsh or rough or ungracious. Timothy's conduct was to model the righteous standards of God. It was to be a modeling of kingdom living. It would be a modeling of, for example, the Beatitudes as found in Matthew 5, 3 through 12. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. His inside life will be one motivated by love for God supremely and love for others. He will manifest a faith or a faithfulness to Christ in the duties of his office, and his heart and thoughts will be in sync. They will be pure, not hypocritical, not characterized by sexual impurity and lusts. And so by this exemplary life, the young man will gain respect for the office he holds. The good servant of Christ sets this godly example, and he sets it not merely for other leaders, but he sets it for all believers. These qualities are not to be ours, that is, leaders as well, and not just for the leaders, be for everyone. Now, I want you to see that in regard to speech in particular, and since I'm sort of dwelling there, it seems. Turn with me, if you would, just for a moment to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5. And here we see that Paul writes, and he writes this to the church. So it is to be for us. And brothers and sisters, let me just begin with this, that in a culture where swearing and cursing is every other sentence or paragraph and is just common practice, whether you're seeing it through media, or whether you're seeing it at the highest levels of our political offices, or whether you're seeing it wherever you go at work or whatever. Brothers, sisters, if you want to stand out for God, just keep your mouth quiet. Cut out the swearing and cursing. Cut out the wrong kinds of conversation. And this is no easy job. It takes the Spirit of God's control of our lips and of our hearts. Because out of the abundance of our hearts, the mouth speaks. But listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 5. Therefore, verse 1, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. An exemplary life is going to, on the inside, begin with love for God, love for others. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. You get that? That is countercultural, big time. Sexual immorality is not okay, no matter how far the culture shifts for the saint of God. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. This is our speech. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. That is explicit. And the line is drawn. Well, let's take the tongue a little further. Go with me to the book of James, chapter 3. And by the way, it is not merely the words that we say, it's the tone we use. It's not merely the tone that we use, it's the timing of what we say and when we speak. And all of that's not easy. And again, it takes the Spirit of God to enable and strengthen us to do what we should. But in James 3, not many of you, verse 1, should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we'll stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. Wow, okay? You don't stumble in what you say, you're giving evidence of real maturity. Able also to bridle his whole body. Everything's under control because the heart is under the control of the Spirit of God. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide them, their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a force is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile, sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless God on the one hand, bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness or the similitude of God. And then he says, my brothers, these things ought not to be so. So no matter how affirming the culture is to crude and wrong speech, the Christian isn't to follow suit. And Timothy, you be an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Thirdly, a good servant of Christ devotes himself to the public ministry of God's message. Verse 13. Paul says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. I underline that. You want to know why we do what we do? Here we go. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. So don't forget the context. Don't forget why Paul is writing what he's writing. Why Paul is telling Timothy all that he's telling Timothy. The context is in verse 15 of chapter 3. Again, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. The church is about the truth of God, ultimate reality. We uphold it. And we say we uphold it. Until I come, give attention, devote yourself to the reading of Scripture. So in verse 13, we really see the elements of public worship. Given the fact that first century believers did not even have personal copies of the Old Testament and only some New Testament scriptures, the public reading of scripture was crucial. Even today, we have this element in our worship. That's why we read scripture. That's why we have every day or almost every Sunday, we do responsive reading. That's why we sing scripture. That's why we pray scripture. It's about God's word, which exalts the character of God and exalts the one that the word of God is about, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, and exalts him. Reading carefully and skillfully the scriptures is a more truth-filled part of our worship than any other element outside of the ordinances. Why? Because the word of God is truth. And if you read it well and skillfully, you are reading pure truth. Without any human interference. It's even the most pure part of the service over good preaching, which can be mixed with error. In addition, there is to be exhortation. This includes warnings and encouragement and counsel and even rebuke. And the third element in worship is teaching, which emphasizes the disseminating of the truths of the Christian faith. Paul, you are to teach the Christian faith. You are to teach God's word, which is the Christian faith. And back in chapter 2, we have another element of prayer that is mentioned in verses 1 and 2. The apostle says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high position, that we believers may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." So are you seeing, here's what I want you to catch. Are you seeing how Paul highlights the importance of the ministry of the word to combat all the ways the enemy comes at the church? And he starts with Timothy. So a good servant of Christ devotes himself to the public ministry of God's message. It should be the hallmark of the church. It should be something that when you walk into any church, you are looking at the way they handle the word of God. Is the word of God front and center in worship or not? Or is it primarily entertainment? Or is it primarily the superficial things that all get thrown in with God's people gathering together today and anytime? Now, I am not saying by that, and I should say this, I am not saying that by that, that Carrollton Baptist Church has the only right form of worship. I am not saying that. I am saying this, that these ingredients of worship are cross-culturally correct. So that in any culture, any Christian church that is exalting the reading publicly God's word, the proclamation of God's word, the teaching of the Christian faith, prayer, they are using the elements that God has approved in worship of him. Fourthly, a good servant exercises the gift that God has graciously given him. Do not neglect, Paul says, do not neglect the gift. And the idea of gift is that it is a given blessing. Do not neglect the gift given to you. Timothy had been gifted by the Spirit of God for ministry that God was calling him to. And this giftedness obviously included the ability and the aptitude for teaching and preaching God's word. The fact, however, that the apostle has to exhort Timothy not to neglect the gift tends to indicate that Timothy might have been considering walking out on the call. Perhaps this was due to his natural inclination towards timidity. Perhaps he was somewhat coward due to his youthfulness. Maybe the circumstances that demanded confrontation added to the desire to flee rather than fight. whatever the exact reason, he had to be exhorted by Paul not to neglect the gift given him for the benefit of the church and for Christ's glory. The recognition of that gift by others, the reception of that gift by others, is also given to us here in this passage. The recognition is given to us in verse 14. It was given by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on him. Announcing Timothy's gift was done by a public affirming of the gift through a prophetic call in the early days of the church, a direct revelation from God. We do not get direct revelations from God today. We have God's complete revelation given to us in the Word of God. We are not looking for visions. We are not looking for God to audibly speak to us. We have the complete Word of God, which is sufficient for everything we need as believers, for godliness and salvation and faithfulness to God. We are complete in Christ. This public affirming of the gift of Timothy was collectively acknowledged when the council of elders laid their hands on him. And all of that was a reminder to Timothy not to neglect that gift. It was a special calling and acknowledged by the council of elders. Today, upon salvation, listen to this, brothers and sisters, it's been a while since you may have heard this, but upon salvation, every single believer is gifted by the Spirit and gifted by the Spirit for ministry within the body of Christ for the edification of the body. Every single believer has a giftedness by the Spirit of God for the express purpose of the edification of the body of Christ. Everyone. You want to see it? Let's show it to you. 1 Corinthians 12. We got 1 minute. And I got 40 more pages. 1 minute. 1 Corinthians 12. We're not going to go for 2 hours longer, I promise. Oh, yes. Time. There's a song, Time's on My Hands. I don't think it applies today. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians 12. Our time's on my side. That's the way that thing goes, right? Sorry. Concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray by mute idols. I want you to drop down verse 4. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in every one. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit this gift and that gift and so on. All these, verse 11, are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he will. Every believer has this giftedness. And this isn't so much that you're walking around saying, what is my gift? What is my gift? You are gifted. Begin serving in the body of Christ, and that giftedness will manifest itself by the fruitfulness of what you do, and you'll see it when it benefits the body of Christ. And you will rejoice in it because you will see the fruit of it. So we're not walking around taking tests to find out what our spiritual gift is. Forget that. Your spiritual gift isn't selling clothes. It's to be used in the body of Christ. Preachers, for example, typically sense a calling. At least this is the idea that I have always understood concerning the call to ministry. They sense this calling of God and are therefore gifted for the calling and therefore are recognized by the church as being called and gifted for the ministry that they sense they have. And then at some point, an open door for ministry is granted and the person equipped and gifted by God ministers to the body of Christ. And the way that looked was 32 years ago when this church thought thought that I should maybe come and be the pastor. I think they were flipping a coin. This is the best we can do. Brothers and sisters, there are at least two things that this verse applies to us and can be inferred from us, and that is, do not neglect the gift that is given. If you are not serving in the body of Christ for the benefit of the body of Christ, Paul is saying, don't neglect your giftedness. And I say it that way because rather than looking at one specific gift, we are looking at a fingerprint of giftedness that is unique for us. Your giftedness makes you unique in the body of Christ. My giftedness makes me unique in the body of Christ. But it's in the body of Christ for the benefit of the body. So God intends for us to faithfully use the gift. We are to exercise the gift. We are to exercise the giftedness. We are to understand that it has been given not for self-promotion, but for the edification of the body. We are to magnify Christ with it. And secondly, we not only are to be faithful to use it, but we also are to be faithful to develop it, which can be done through formal or informal training. For example, if you think you have a knack at gifting, a knack at counseling others along the Word of God, well, maybe you can develop the ability to disciple one-on-one with others through either formal or informal training. Or small group discipleship groups, or one-on-one with someone else, and you find yourself developing the area that you think God has gifted you in. It can also be developed through personal study. It can be developed through one-on-one groups, as I said. But to neglect the gift that God has given you is to not steward well that gift that God has given, and it is not an option. Do not neglect the gift. Five. A good servant of Christ gives himself completely to the ministry demands so that his spiritual progress is evident to all. So a good servant, verse 15, practice these things, Timothy. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. A good servant of Christ will not, by grace, allow himself to grow careless about all that Paul has been exhorting here. He makes the effort to practice all the ministry, all that the ministry requires. As MacArthur says or writes, when not involved in ministry, the excellent minister is preparing, or he's praying, or planning for ministry. He is totally immersed or absorbed in the calling. He is single-mindedly devoted to it. Why is that the case? The purpose is given, so that all may see your spiritual progress and your vocational development, I might add. In other words, the people should be able, Timothy, to see your advancement towards Christ-likeness, which should also be their own longing. It's the pattern. It's the pattern. Timothy, as you move along in this direction, as you develop in this direction, you are showing the direction that everyone in the body of Christ is to go. They are seeing your development to Christ-likeness, and because of that, that is also their longing. They see the direction and the path that they are to go. Last, the good servant of Christ watches his life and doctrine so that he and his hearers persevere to the end. Persevering, keep a close watch on yourself, and on the teaching, persist in this, for by so doing, you will save yourself, both yourself and your hearers. Perseverance in the faith and continuance in faithful ministry are both assuring to the minister and to the hearers. They manifest the true fruit of saving faith. Timothy cannot save anyone, but by persevering, he's showing what true saving faith produces. And that pushes those who hear him along the same path of persevering in the faith. Six traits, then, of a good servant of Jesus Christ to add to the four that we saw last week. This is what God says about the good servant. Let's pray.
Father, we thank you for your word again. Thank you for the clear instruction of your word to us. Lord, we are not left in the dark as to how to go about the ministry. We are not left in the dark as to what you find or what you have stated is the right way to go about ministry, as well as the right way for the minister to go about ministry. And so, Lord, we thank you for the instruction. It's our protection. It exalts once again our Savior Christ and the authoritative Word of God. And may the Spirit of God take the Word today, now, and press those truths, the truths that the Spirit of God designed specifically for each hearer. May it reach the mark of the heart and, Lord, produce the fruit that only brings glory to you, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Reflect on all that you've heard this morning for the time that remains, and whatever the Spirit of God has put his finger on in your life, whether it needs repentance or requires rejoicing, or whether it was strengthening and redounds to praise to God, well, take the time now and do that.